The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Why the church is still here? Why the church is still here? Because God has a reason for it. And Jesus said this. He said, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, he was actually talking about himself, by the way. The word Peter is a pebble, and he referred to himself. He is the rock. He is the cornerstone. So he said, I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, me, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell, depending on what translation you look at, will not overcome it. And everybody can say amen to that, because it will not be overcome. The church is the overcomer. Doesn't get overcome. I told you several times in the last couple of weeks in this series that the church is the most enduring thing on the planet and the most maligned thing on the planet. It's enduring because it was birthed out of the will of God. It's maligned because the evil one hates it. It's the one thing that he cannot do anything about. He can do a lot of stuff in the world, but the church he cannot cause to diminish. For whenever he tries to diminish it, it grows even more. All right? So we spoke the last 2 weeks about why the church belongs to Christ. Last week about the purpose of the church. Today we continue this series, and we're going to talk about the authority and power that are in the church. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen. All right. I love the last part of that. Before all ages, now, and forevermore. God will never disappear. He will never be defeated. He is always in charge of everything. Those who have power have authority. Those who have authority have power. God has all authority and all power to carry out his will. He is able to do that. Part of this text, and I'll probably use it again next week, says that to him be glory. And so he has glory and majesty and power and authority. And it's all through Christ. It's so important for us to realize that everything goes through Christ. I mean, he is the epicenter of all creation and all time. And it all flows through him and by the authority and power that's been entrusted to him. Now, God blessed Adam with authority and power. He gave it to him so that Adam could rule. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says that he was given to him that he might be fruitful, that he might multiply, that he might subdue the earth, and that he might rule over every creature on the earth. So God entrusted to Adam this great authority and this great power to be used on this earth. That was his. It was in his hand. He even had the power and the authority to give it away. And he did. And he did. Satan then had the authority and the power. You know how I know that? Because when he tempted Jesus, Luke chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says this, and he, being Satan, said to him, being Jesus, I will give you, he's talking about the kingdoms of the earth, he says, I will give you all of their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, Adam gave it to it, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it'll all be yours. So he had it. And he could have given it to Jesus. All Jesus had to do was worship him. Bad chance that was going to happen, all right? And he told him, get out of here, go your own way. You'll worship the Lord their God, and him only shall you serve. So today I want us to look at some of the reasons why the authority and power has been placed in the church. And the first thing is that Jesus liberated authority and power at the cross. He liberated it by taking it back from Satan himself. Colossians 2, 13 and 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Okay, I want you to remember that. Having canceled the written code, which is a law, with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross, right? So we see here, according to Colossians, that Jesus took that power and authority back. And when he took it back, Jesus gave that authority and power to the church. That's where he placed it. We're going to talk about that in some detail this morning. Satan offered to make a trade. He said, Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give this to you. Jesus had a better idea. How's about I just slap your face and take it from you? And that's what he did. And he actually ripped it from his control. Satan said, I have it and I can give it to anyone. Jesus said, I'll take it and I'll decide who gets it. And he decided to place that authority and that power in the church, in the believers, in you and me. Now, it takes power to liberate power. The devil offered a trade. Jesus took it away from him, and then he gave it to the church so that these are the things that took place. The power of sin was seized. He forgave all of our sins. Sin has no more power over you. In other places in the book of Romans, Paul wrote, he said that we were slaves to sin, but now we are slaves unto Christ. Just as we were slaves to sin, we are now slaves unto Christ, okay? So that the power of sin no longer rules and reigns over you. We have authority and power over sin, all right? I mean, that's what's been given to the church. And there's a lot that we can do about sin. We can show it. We can highlight it and say, that is sin. When we see it and when we hear it, that's part of our job as a church, to say that in the power of the Holy Spirit, to say that is wrong, and we can't do that. We have topics of discussion, which are a litmus test for belief for people to be elected to office. There's sin of abortion. It is murder, and the church needs to be the herald that says that. There is a sin of homosexuality, and we need to say that it's a sin. It's not a birth defect. People weren't born that way. You know, these are the things that vex my soul, I've got to tell you. And why on heaven, in heaven's name, would ABC decide to make a 2-hour special on Bruce Jenner having a sex change operation? It's going to be on today, I believe. Yeah. Was it on yesterday? I didn't look at it. I didn't intend to look at it. But I just thought, where have we gone wrong? But it's our job as a church to say, that is wrong. Pat and I went to a celebration of anniversary of one of the churches in town, one of our new friends. In fact, Brother Gary Tilson came and visited us one Sunday morning, and he's just a great guy. And he had Pastor Tom Miller, I had a blank on his name for a minute, who's the pastor of White Dove Church here in town, come and preach at his celebration. And Brother Tom is a great preacher. One of these days I'd like to get him in here. You just really enjoy him. And by the way, people say, well, you know, you can't bring another pastor in town in your church because your people will leave and go hear him because he's such a good preacher. You know, if you think he's such a good preacher, go over there. He'll throw you back, all right? He won't keep you, all right? He's going to give you back. But Tom was saying, on this very subject, he's saying, you know, people are confused whether they're men or women. Now, I didn't say this. I'm repeating what he said, all right, because I wouldn't say it. But he was so funny. He was up on the platform. He said, you don't know whether you're a boy or a girl? Just look in your drawers and you'll know. He said, it's real easy, you know. It's not difficult to see, you know. And I just thought that was so great that he had the boldness to say it. I wouldn't have said it, and I didn't say it. So don't walk out of here saying that I said it. Blame it on Tom Miller, Pastor White Dove, you see. Tom, I hope you're watching this and you get to see it. I've maligned your good reputation. No, I haven't. He just boldly spoke out. It was a great sermon. So there are the sanctity of marriage. We need to speak out on that. We need to be a voice on that. We need to say, no, it's marriage between a man and a woman. How do we know that? Because it's men and women, and it's the first thing we see in the Bible. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. All right? That's just as plain as the nose on your face, as they say. All right? So the church has power over sin. The church has power over death, because Jesus seized death from Satan. He has no power. You are born again. Listen to me. You will never die. You will never die. You will never die because Christ lives in you, and he can never die. And if he can't die, you can die. The only way you can die is for Christ to die again. And he died once for all men for all time, and he's not dying again. You know that, but I just thought, I like to hear it, and I like to say it myself. And he gave us resurrection life. He seized the power of the law. The law was canceled. He canceled the law. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. So that power was taken away. And then it finally, remember I preached a sermon on this, Jesus triumphed over the devil. He made a public spectacle of him. One of the graphic things I learned when I was in seminary is that when they had these triumphant marches, when Rome or someone else captured someone, they had a way of bringing their prisoners back. And they used to get hooks. And they would take a hook and put it in the jaw, right up through here, in the jaw to hold them. And they would take a chain, a rope, or whatever they had, the tether, and they would put it to the guy in front of them's buttocks. And they would hook it in there. And that's the way they marched them, all right? That was the triumphing over the evil ones. And it's an ugly picture, but it shows you what God did. He triumphed and took prisoner, captive, evil. It's already been done. He did it at the cross. So Jesus then gave the keys to this power and authority to the church. You know, when he gave those keys, that's the power, that's the authority to loose and unloose, to lock and unlock, so that things on earth will be like things are in heaven. Now, the church has a power to preach forgiveness. We can preach it to anyone and to everyone. One of the people on the planet I really love, and because I like to hear him, he's just like his dad, and that's Franklin Graham. You ever hear Franklin Graham? You have never seen Franklin Graham in person or in TV where he didn't say this. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it every time. He never misses a beat. It's his little Johnny One note, and he plays that note all the time so that the world will know that you are saved through the power of Jesus Christ, and you have forgiveness, so we can offer that to the world. The church preaches resurrection life. We preach the resurrection. The cross is one thing. It's one bookend, if you will, and you need another one, and the other bookend is the resurrection. We preach the resurrected Christ. We preach the new covenant. Not the old covenant of the law, but we preach the new covenant of grace. That's what we're called upon by God to do. The church now rules over evil because God gave the power to the church and the authority to the church to rule over it. Very interesting thing. And sometimes I think we miss this, but it's a truth in the Bible that we need to really grasp and understand. Adam and Eve were born. They were the first two, all right? You know, Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Adam became a living being. God said, it's not good, Adam, for you to be alone. I'll make you a helpmeet suitable to you, someone that makes you complete. And God put Adam to sleep, took his rib, formed fashioned a woman out of it, presented him to Adam, all right? They were married by God, if you will. They had children, and you and I are descendants of Adam and Eve. We all have that same DNA line. We're all alike in that respect. Well, when Adam fell and his DNA, if you will, was tainted, he gave up the power and authority, that also passed down to us. Jesus is known as the second Adam. Why is he the second Adam? Because he's like the first Adam in this respect. He was created by God, his own will, a virgin birth in the womb of Mary, all right? And she was the surrogate that carried him until it was time to be born. When he died on the cross and rose from the grave, he was the first of his kind. Just like Adam was the first of his kind, Jesus was the first of his kind. Adam had a bride. Guess what? Jesus has a bride. It's you, all right? Adam had power and authority and gave it away. Jesus got the power and authority, and he gave it away. He gave it to the bride. He gave it to us, all right? So that the power and authority is here, and we have children, spiritual children, who are born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the incorruptible seed of Christ. And that is the new species. It's the new people of God who or just like Adam was, all of us are related, all those who are born again, not everyone, but all those who are born again of the Spirit of God or the children of God. And we have his DNA. Just as you can trace yourself back to Adam, you can trace yourself spiritually right back to the cross. Okay? That's who we are. So we are different. Yes, ma'am, you're trying to tell me something special? I said something wrong?
Prepared the body.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's why God gave me a wife.
Yes.
To make sure that I don't get things wrong.
It's been an issue before.
Yeah, it has. It has. Right. Yeah. He is God, totally God. It was by his will, the triune God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, all things exist and consist by him, and it was his divine will that the Holy One will come upon you, will be God himself, and you shall conceive in you the Son of God, the only 100% God and 100% man who ever lived. Okay. Got that?
Yes.
Where am I? I got my notes here. Oh, yeah, I was talking about we're a new race. Sorry. Good, we got that. Let's go on. Oops. You know, if you turn this little thing upside down and you push the buttons, everything goes in reverse. There we go. We're going on to number two, all right? Authority and power in the church because Jesus presented the authority and power to the church. Now, you think I'm going to repeat myself, and I am in many ways. But I think we need to be repeated. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them, being the disciples, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Jesus had all authority, and he conferred it on the church so that we could preach the gospel and that the world can be reconciled to God. That's the only reason we're here. We're not here because God wants us to have automobiles and houses and children and all that stuff. That's all cool, but we're here for another purpose. And that purpose is to bring the good news to the world that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's the mission that we have. The authority has been given to the church to make disciples of all nations. The church is mobile. Go. Doesn't say how to go. Paul went on foot and on ships and on donkeys. All right? We go on automobiles and trains and planes and internet and radio and everything else that we could possibly get. And if they invent something new that'll get the word out, we'll use that too. We ought to be on the go. It's what we ought to be doing. In fact, if you look at this verse a little bit closer, it says, as you were going along the way, as you're on your trip, don't go any place that you're not broadcasting the good news. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to be in the pulpit. You don't have to be in a radio program. It's as you are living your life, you speak the good news of Christ to people you meet along the way. You never know what's going to happen. You never know what God has in store. I'll give you a testimony, and it's a real-life testimony that happened. I happened to be in the hospital. I was having some surgery done, and one of the nurses came by for some reason. I don't know why. I must have detected in the spirit that something was wrong, and so I asked her if I could pray for her, and she said yes, and I did pray for her. I really forgot all about it until 15 years later or so, a whole bunch of years later, a couple showed up in this church. And he said the reason that they came here because they remembered that I prayed for her at a nurse in the hospital. And there she is with a bobo on her finger. That's what happened. That's how Sherry's here. Because as we're going, whether you're in a hospital, whether you're on your job, whether you're bowling or what all the other miscellaneous or sundry things that we do in life, we are the people of God and to proclaim the truth. Now, I've told you this story before, but it bears repeating because I don't want anybody to forget it. When my little old daddy came to the Lord, he was about 65 or 66, I had the privilege of leading to the Lord, and he was working in a factory, and in that factory, it was. If any of you guys ever worked in a factory, they're pretty rough places. I mean, this is not the church group, okay? And my dad would go to this factory, and he was a laborer, and he used to bring his lunchbox, and when they'd blow the whistle for lunch, he would sit out in the yard, open his lunchbox, pull out his Bible, and start reading his Bible. And they decided this is a good old thing. They'd pick on the old man. And so they picked on him, and they called him the preacher, and they just said all kinds of unkind things to him. But my dad is Italian. It is an old Italian expression. It says, steady guiesu. It means you got a head like a pumpkin. It means you can't be changed. And my dad wasn't about to be changed, all right? He was going to say what he was going to say. It didn't matter who liked it or who didn't like it. I won't give you the whole story, but my dad worked there until he was, he didn't start working there until he was over 70. And he went to work there because he said, I can't preach, but I know how to work. And all the money he made, he gave to the work of the Lord. That's what my dad did, all right? But while he was there, he shared one-on-one the gospel of Christ. And when my dad left there in his 80s, when the whistle blew for lunch, there were Bible studies all over that place. Men that my dad had led to the Lord, some of them are preaching the gospel today. A little old man, couldn't speak English very well. Couldn't even read till he got saved, and God gave him the gift of reading the Bible. I mean, just a miraculous story. But as you go, Dad was going. That's what he did. He had an impact. Now, the church is to baptize. That's one of the things we're supposed to do, is to baptize people. By the way, if you're here this morning and you've been sprinkled as a child, maybe they had a child dedication for you. They called it a baptism, and they took a little cup of water and poured it over your head. They said, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I am not opposed to anybody doing that with their child if they want to do it. In fact, I did it for Tiffany when she was just a little girl. I didn't even know God. But I knew that she was dying. We were on our way to the hospital, rushing her to the hospital. I didn't think we were living in Houston. I didn't think she'd live long enough for us to be there. And I didn't want her to leave this world without being baptized because that's what I had heard that you're supposed to do. I pulled over to the side of the road. We took one of our little bottles. Pat took the cap off of it, and I poured it on the head. Said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Put the cap on and sped the rest of the way to the hospital. The rest of the story is that she's still here to tell the story. I mean, I tell her. She can't remember it, all right? She was just, she wasn't weeks old, huh? 6 weeks old. So, but baptism is when you are immersed in water. The word baptismo is a transliterated version of the Greek word, and it means to be immersed, all right? Not to be sprinkled, and it's only for believers. Once you become a believer, if you were sprinkled as a child and you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized. It won't send you to heaven, but it's an identification of who you are identified with. Paul said it's a picture. It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it is, okay? And so I'd encourage you to do that. Now, folks tell me all the time, well, you know, I just don't need to be baptized. Yeah, you do. You know why? Because Jesus said to do it. And he told me, the church, and you, the church, to tell people they need to know about that. This idea of being sprinkled, that's a sermon for another time, but it's just not what the Scripture said, and the translators made up a brand new word in 1611 that never existed before, the word baptized, so the King James wouldn't cut off the heads of the translators because that's what the Church of England was doing at the time. They were following the concepts of the Catholic Church that they came out of and they sprinkled kids. That was never what that word meant, and they mistranslated it on purpose. Now, the church is to teach the truth, not a version of the truth that Jack Nicholson said in that movie when he was talking to his girlfriend, and she said, "Well, you're telling the truth?" He said, "I've always given you some version of the truth. We're not here to give you a version of the truth. We're here to give you the only truth, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ." You've heard me say, I've gotten so smart, the only thing I know is Jesus and him crucified, and the rest of the stuff I get confused on, all right? But I know that. I've got that figured out. So that's what we have authority to do. The church does not create its own agenda. We can't decide what we're going to do because we're doing the only agenda that was given to us, and it was given to us by Christ. You know, we do certain things because Christ said to do them, not because I think it's a good idea. And everything that we do is to get the word of Christ out to our community and to our world. That's our job. When the church preaches the old covenant of law, it has no authority to do that. None. Zero. Zip. Nada. Jesus said, "This is my blood in the new covenant, which is for you." All right? Do this in remembrance of me. It's the new covenant. The old is gone. There is new. When you were born again, you know, old things pass away, all things become new. That's the new covenant, the new way of life. We must preach the new covenant. I've heard people say, when I talk about Jesus is the only way, and they said, "Well, that's very narrow-minded." And I said, "Yes, it is." And Jesus is very narrow-minded because he said it. I just repeat it. He said, "There's only one way to the Father." You know, he said, "There's only one way to the Father." All right? And we need to proclaim that. That is the new covenant. I can't preach the Ten Commandments. I can't preach the Old Covenant. I can't preach all of those things. I have no authority to do it. And if I do it, I'm preaching with no authority. When the church preaches universalism, that everyone is saved, it has no authority to do that. And I don't want to get on a negative bent on this, but there's a distortion of the message of grace that's starting to rise up. And so just be careful when you hear it, that everybody is saved. Because what Christ did saved everyone. He made provisions for everyone to be saved, but the only way you get saved is the way that John said in John 3:16, the most famous verse in all the world, that in you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Believe, that's an act of your will. It's your will being bent and saying, "Yes, I believe." And when you do that, something wonderful happens. Christ comes into your life, you're regenerated, you're born again, not of the corruptible seed, but the incorruptible seed of Christ. You become a member of the church of the Almighty God. You are a changed, reconciled, regenerated person. But before that, you are dead in your sins and in your trespasses. John 3:18 says this, "He that believes on the Son has life. He that believes not is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on them." Universalism doesn't stand the test of John or any other scriptures in the Bible. Just be careful. When the church preaches condemnation to believers, it has no authority to do that. I cannot condemn you. Why? Because God said in his word, "Neither do I condemn you." John, in the book of Romans, it talks about, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus, all right? In Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, I cannot condemn you. You may do something wrong, and I can say to you, that's stupid, don't do that. God wouldn't have you to do that. It's not a good thing to do, but I cannot condemn you for it. I used to go to a church where the pastor would condemn people for doing stuff all the time. And I don't want to get into that story, but the point is that in Christ you are the righteousness of Christ. Not the unbeliever, but the believer is the righteousness of Christ. You're as holy as you're ever going to get. And I cannot condemn you because God cannot condemn you. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if the church does that, it has no authority to do it. The church has authority to do one thing, to preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified and raised from the dead. That's it. That's it. There's other things we might go into, like we're doing now. We're talking about the church because God gave it. But without Christ, there is no church. Do you know that a cross on a building does not make a church? Do you know that stained glass in a window does not make a church? Do you know that a pulpit does not make a church? Pews don't make a church. You know what makes a church? Born again, called out, baptized by God's Holy Spirit, assembled together in one place, that is the church.
Amen.
Amen. That was a good amen. That's good. Good preaching, Pastor. The church will be on the earth until the end of the age. Now, some believe that's the rapture. Some believe it's the second coming of Christ. Some believe it's at the revelation of the Antichrist. I'm not going to get into that because I don't know, all right? But I do know this. Whenever the church leaves the earth, will be the end of the age. It won't be the end of the age and the church leaves. It'll be the church leaves and it'll be the end of the age. See what I'm saying? Do I need to say that again? You know, it won't be the end of the age and we say, okay, let's pull the church out. It's when God calls the church out, that will be the end of the age, all right? And what happens after that? Well, I don't know and I don't care. I'm not going to be here. Hallelujah. I think it's all over, but that's my opinion. All right, so God has authority and power and will not leave the earth until the church leaves, and He's not taking that away from the church. Amen. Okay, third thing is authority and power of the church because the Holy Spirit baptized the church with authority and power. By the way, He didn't sprinkle them. He baptized them. He immersed them. He just came on them, and boy, the whole thing changed again. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Are you having fun? I'm having fun. You know, I love this stuff. I love it. It's so powerful. But you, who born-again believers, will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. And who? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So He's saying, you're going to do this. You're going to do it in Slidell. You're going to do it in St. Tammany. You're going to do it in the United States of America, and you're going to do it to the whole world. That's what He was saying. That's what that was all about. And when He spoke about the people in Samaria, the Jews would have cut that out if they had a chance to. Why? Because they hated those Samaritans. I mean, they hated them with a passion. And Jesus said, go to them. You know, you go to them along the way and go to the ends of the earth. Now, on the day of Pentecost, this happened. I love the way this verse starts off. Suddenly. You know what that means in the original language? Suddenly. Suddenly, a sound. By the way, how many of you saw AD last week? All right? Did you see that depiction that they did of the Holy Spirit coming? I thought, wow, that was cool. If you haven't seen it, look at last week's episode of AD. And don't be super spiritual about this and say, well, they got that wrong. They got most of it right, believe me. So they're doing a very, very good job of it. But they showed the fire of the Holy Spirit coming out of heaven, coming down to where those guys were. Man, I had goosebumps when I saw it. Well, it gives me goosebumps just to think about it. Suddenly, a sound, it didn't say it was a wind, it said a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. We know what violent wind is, don't we? Those of you who are dumb enough to stay around for Katrina know what a violent wind is. Had a little bit of it last night. A violent wind came from heaven, all right, so there's the source, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Wow, I just love that. You know, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. It didn't say it was fire. It said it seemed to be. You know, and here's the deal. If we were all in the upper room and the fire fell, it's telling us something. It was on all of us, which is the church, but it was also individually. See, God sees us as individuals. You know, when he looks here, he doesn't see just the church, the New Beginnings Church, but he sees each one of us individually. So that power came individually on these people. Now, why did God do that? Well, because he said, don't do nothing till you get the power, because when the church goes out, it's going to need power. And we see what happened. After this took place, it was a completely new story. I mean, people who were afraid, they were hiding in rooms, they were scared, they didn't know whether they ended up dead just like Jesus. They had no idea, they had seen some terrible things. But after this, those guys and gals walked out of that room, look out, devil, because here we come. I mean, they realized what God had did in them and through them. There is a baptism of water for individuals, but the baptism of fire is for the church. It was to empower the whole church. We are individually members of it, therefore that power and authority rests with us. The first major change that took place was the old covenant wasn't preached, but the new covenant of the Holy Spirit was now on the job and in control. That's what they spoke about. What did Peter say? He said, look, let me explain something to you. These guys aren't drunk. They, you know, sometimes you look a little drunk, you know, when you get to laughing and jumping and hooping and hollering. Said, no, they're not drunk, as some of you might think. This is, and he went back to the Old Testament, and he said, let me tell you what. This is what was spoken of then. See, the Old Testament concealed the New Testament, and the New Testament revealed the Old Testament. So he said, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about in the last days. God said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all men, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, you know, and the whole rest of it that took place. And he explained it, and when he explained each of these things, and he said, this Jesus whom you crucified, he's the one who's causing all this to happen, because this is the new covenant. And on that day, 3,000 souls were saved. And that 3,000 became 6,000. And that 6,000 became 12,000. And that 12,000 became 24,000. And a geometric progression started taking place. And people were getting saved all over the place. The whole known world found out about God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what that was all about. To empower them to do that. To go out and proclaim the good news. Not the old news, but the new news. Now, the church needs power to complement its authority. They need power to heal the sick. Don't you love the story? And I think it's going to be on AD tonight. I think it's going to be on, I think I saw previews. When Peter and John were walking by the Gate Beautiful and they saw the lame man. Or maybe it was last week they had it. Was it last week? Yeah. And they said that famous line, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I love the rest. It said, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. Do you think he was feeling good? You know, do you think he wasn't? I mean, he took his shoes off and had himself a wonderful time. I mean, he put his shoes on. I don't know what he did, but he was walking and he was leaping and he was praising God. That is the power that has been entrusted to the church to do that. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to bring this to our attention. Because I think about it. Well, how come we don't see more of that in the church? How come we don't see more powerful miracles taking place? It's not that we don't see any. It's just that we don't see as many as we would like to see. Why not? Well, I don't have a definitive answer, but I'll give you my opinion, all right? I think that here in America, particularly, we are so wealthy and so blessed by God that God has been gracious to give us medicine, doctors, all these things, and those things are keeping us healthy. I remember my mother used to take pills, more pills than I thought she should take. And one day I chastised her about that. I shouldn't have done that, but I did. And I said, "Mommy, you don't need to be taking all that pills." And she said, "All these pills are keeping me alive." I thought, oh. You know, and medication is good. Some of you guys are taking pills and medication. You know, don't be ashamed of that. I believe God's in it. All right? And if you lived in a jungle someplace, you live in some third world countries, and we do see great miracles taking place there, it's because they don't have what we have here. All right? Now, that I don't know that it's good or bad. I'm just telling you, it's my opinion, the way I've just kind of looked at it. All right? So we're blessed in that way. We can inoculate our children. They don't get these terrible diseases like polio. And they used to, you know, children used to die by the droves. You ever went to these, like up in the Carolinas, they have a lot of these old churches. They have graveyards. And you go look, and they got Jesse, 2 days old, Mary, 1 week old. You know? I mean, these kids die. But that doesn't happen at the rate it used to before, okay? So that medication, the medicine, the doctors and nurses, that all does us good. But every once in a while, I think God just wants to show us, just so you know that we still have power on earth, we have miracles take place. And people are instantaneously healed. We've had it happen. You're right here. Just, and you know, so if, let me digress for just a moment. There's kind of a move afoot. They're called the preppers, you know, getting prep, and people are starting to hoard food and, you know, make reservations and do stuff so that, you know, if things get really bad here in America, that they'll be able to eat and take care of themselves. And I'm not critical of that. I mean, if you want to do it, you know, I mean, that's fine. Just remember, when I come by, give me some food and stuff, because I don't do it, all right? I'm a preacher, you know, so you got to take care of the preacher, all right? So, but here's my thing. If it is the end times, if the economy falls in the tank, if the $18 trillion debt collapses the whole economy, if things really go bad, you know what? I believe God will take care of us. If I can't afford to go to a doctor, I believe God will heal me, you know? You know? If I need food, I believe God will provide food for me. If I need water, I believe God will provide water for me. And if he doesn't, you know what I'm going to say? Praise the Lord anyway. I'll be like Paul. I've learned to live in abundance and in want. Whatever I need, I believe David said this right. It's Old Testament, but I believe he got it right. David said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed out begging for bread." I believe God will provide for me what I need. Now, it doesn't want me to be stupid, do some things that I can do, but the truth of the matter is I depend on God, and I think that's what we need to do. And if this whole thing goes down the tank and we're still here, I think we won't have any trouble filling seats, by the way. I think people will start coming back to church, you know, if the economy goes down the tank. And if it happens, I'll still be preaching the same thing. And if we have to get our food together, you know, we'll get our food together. If we need to go over to George's or Tommy's place and with our little basket and say, "Hey, remember me," you know, and I'll go, of course, being the pastor, and I'll quote the Old Testament and say, "Well, you know, I'm of the tribe that is supposed to take care of everything, one of God's men, and you need to tithe to me." So I might pull that trick on you, but the truth is God will take care of us, and I don't worry about that. I got other fish to fry. I'm not concerned about that, and I don't even know why I brought it up, but I did, okay? But we have the power to go into the world. We have the power to bind the evil one. We can bind Satan from our lives. Don't let him run roughshod over you. You have that authority and power to use to bind him. They're not mad at me. They're leaving to go to a baptism. They're having a baptism. They're going to baptize 6 men over at the Trumpet of Truth. And George and Denise and Michael going over there to be a part of that because it's part of the feeding ministry of this church, okay? You're not mad, are you? No, they're not mad at me. No. We have the power to stand before magistrates. Don't worry about what you have to say. They call you before the magistrates. You know, we just saw, and I didn't look at the video, but I saw the news report on it, where they took these Christian men and put them on the beach and put the yellow jumpsuits on them, and a beautiful, picturesque place decapitated them. But before they did it, they said, "If you will denounce Christianity and believe in Islam, we'll let you live, and you just have to pay the tax. And the report didn't say, but the fact that they killed over 200 of them, pretty good indication. They said, forget about it. You know, you'll do what you have to do when the time comes. Now, if it ever gets to that stage, it's already there. So far, we've been somewhat protected from that. So, what did the church do? The church changed the world. It absolutely changed it. And it did it by the story of the resurrection. And I told you a couple of weeks ago that the story of the cross did not change the world. It's the story of the resurrection. You can preach the cross from now to kingdom come. Nobody's going to pay any attention to you. Ah, yeah, they don't say kill that Jew guy. No, what? But the fact that he came from the dead and people saw him and it's recorded, there had never found a body. And Paul said this, he said, over 500 witnesses saw him. And I'm convinced, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, if you could get 500 hard-headed, stiff-necked Jews to believe anything, it would have to be true. All right? So I believe it is true. It's absolutely true. That's what changed the world was the story of the resurrection. The Word of God changed the world. This explanation of the Old Testament, the writing of the New Testament. Paul said, when you get the book of Ephesians, pass it around, let everybody read it. They realized immediately the power of the word that was written, that it wasn't just letters on parchment or paper. It was something powerful going on, and they began to live by the things that were there, and they saw explanations of things. When they got the letter of Romans, they said, oh, that's what that means. That's why we're not under the law. That was the explanation by the Holy Spirit. And they finally, we're fortunate enough that they put together the canon. I think that's an appropriate name, by the way. Just blows things away, doesn't it? You know? Just blows the devil right out of his place, blows lies away. When they put it together and they put it in leather for us and they gave it to us, you know, we're very fortunate that we have it, but it was the same powerful word that they had. God would speak as he did to men of old and said, write these things, and he would write them down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's what the Word of God said. God is not only, by the way, inspired his Word, he has preserved his Word. The same power that inspired it is the same power that preserved it, and I believe that it's been entrusted to us to preserve the Word of God. You know? We're not like Islam, or if somebody burns a Quran when we ride in the streets, but we do preserve the truth of this word. You know, we do honor this word. We proclaim that it's true. And by the way, when people say to you, well, it's got all kind of conflicts and errors in it, say, well, okay, what are they? They don't know. They just heard that. And there aren't any conflicts in it. When you really study it through, you look through it, and you dig it out for yourself, or read some good books that are available to us of people who have done that for you, you'll see that there's no contradiction in this book whatsoever. Some of the stuff we don't understand is because our pea brains are so demented, we don't get it. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can reveal these things. So the church changed the world through the Word of God, and we changed the world through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in Corinthians, Paul said, he didn't list a total list, but he said, the Holy Spirit gave these gifts to us, the church, individually, collectively. He said, we have the gift of wisdom. We have the gift of faith. We have the gift of healing. We have the gift of miracles. We have the gift of prophecy. We have the gift of discerning the spirits. We have the gift of tongues, and we have the gift of the interpretation of tongues and some other things. But those are the big ones that most people realize. And those gifts need to be and are functioning in the church. Sometimes you'll meet somebody and you'll know immediately that that person is a born-again believer. That's a discernment of spirit. Sometimes you meet people and you know immediately that they're not of the spirit. There's something evil going on. That's discernment of spirit. We speak in tongues. We speak in tongues in this church. You know, sometimes we've gotten a little respectable, you know. Sometimes folks come in, they don't hear tongues spoken a lot, and they think that, well, you know, we're a respectable church, and we don't believe in that tongues and all that stuff. I want you to know, I believe in that tongues and all that stuff, all right? And we do it, you know. And if you want to speak in tongues, you can just go right ahead, honey. I'm all in favor of it. You know, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know why I want you to speak in tongues and why I won't stop you from speaking in tongues? Because Paul said, forbid not to speak in tongues. And I don't know how people miss that in the Bible because it's right there. You know, Dr. David Jeremiah, who I admire greatly, I love his teachings and all his stuff. And the other day he was speaking on this particular scripture and about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost. And he said that they were speaking in other languages and not a bunch of gibberish. And what he was doing was taking a slam at the gift of tongues, all right? And I said, oh, come on, David. I know you don't believe in it, but no, give us a break, all right? Now, let me straighten David out for just a minute. All right? The day of Pentecost comes. Holy Spirit falls. They begin to speak another tongue. Everybody hears. They got all kinds of people in town from, you know, from different countries, and they all speak different languages, and they come there. And the theologically correct thing is that they, being the apostles, spoke in those languages to those people about the gospel. That's what they did. Except that's not what it says. It says they heard them praising God in other tongues. So they heard in their own language, not being spoken to, like if this, she was a Mede and I didn't speak Medish, if there was such a word, she would have heard me speaking in her language to God, worshiping God. They were having an old-fashioned Pentecostal Holy Ghost worship and praise time. That's what they were doing. They weren't talking to anybody on the street. They just came and overheard what was taking place. And they had a lot of different languages. But there's also a heavenly language that the heavenly angels might have understood, or the Holy Spirit might have understood, that they didn't understand, but it doesn't, you know, they didn't say that. So here's my point. When they heard them, was the miracle that those people were speaking in their language, or was the miracle that they heard tongues and God gave them the interpretation of it? A little bit different look at the same glass, isn't it? And you think of it that way. So, when we pray in tongues, and sometimes, and I've never known what I've said when I was praying in tongues. I do have the gift of interpretations, but that's not a translation. That's an interpretation where God gives it to you. But I believe it's a language that God created, all right? And that at the right time, he uses it to communicate. When the early church went out, they didn't go out to Mesopotamia and know the language there immediately. But they knew their language and they spoke their language to those people. It didn't say that they spoke to those people in tongues. The only time the gift of tongues is used is in the church where a message in tongues, which needs to be interpreted so that people can understand, or you use the gift of tongues to pray in order to build yourself up on your most holy faith. You edify yourself when you speak in other tongues, all right? So it's not a tool for me to go to Germany and speak German, all right? It's a tool to be used in the church when a message in tongues is given. Now, why would God do that? Because I think God has a sense of humor, you know? But I think even more than that, remember when he dispersed people who were building the Tower of Babel? And he gave them all these different languages so that they wouldn't be in agreement. I think that the gift of tongues is that we're all in agreement. It's just the opposite of what took place then. That's my opinion. I don't have a great theological doctrine on it, but it's just some of the things that I surmise as I go along. By the way, you know when I say that sometimes, like it's my opinion, it doesn't mean that I don't believe it. It just means that I'm not ready to get in a fight about it. You know, you can have a different opinion if you want, because you reserve... I reserve the right for you to be wrong. I reserve the right for you to be wrong, not me. I'm never wrong. You know better than that. You've been around me. All right. The new covenant was written in the blood of Jesus to establish and sustain the church. Empires will fall. The church will stand. Kings will die. And the church will live. Religions will decrease, and the church will increase. Death will take its place in the lake of fire, and the church will live triumphant forever and ever and ever. The church cannot fail because the church is Christ, and Christ can never fail. We belong to this entity, this bride of Christ. You know, I'll close with a story. Pat and I first got married. We were living in Houston, and she came home for a visit. And when she returned, I went to the airport in Houston to pick her up. And when I picked her up, and she was a beautiful young woman, and she is a beautiful, mature woman. She's always, say, I'm not stupid. I know the right words to use, all right.
Yeah.
I mean, she, you know, and it's okay. I realized that being an attractive woman, that people look, you know, and it's all right. I mean, it's okay to look. Don't be lusting and don't be, well, anyway, I'm at the airport, and I saw this guy looking at Pat, and it didn't bother me, you know. But then I noticed that he was looking longer than I thought he should. So I just kind of moved up and stood between them and so that he wouldn't be looking. I wasn't saved, by the way. Thank goodness I didn't have a concealed weapon permit at that time, which I didn't. So, and then I noticed he had moved around and he was looking again. So I thought, well, I just kinda, so I moved over here and I just stood between them. And that happened 3 times. And that was enough. So I went up to him and I got right that close to his nose. I said, hey, buddy, I don't mind you looking at my wife, but you look at her the way you're looking at her one more time, I'm going to bust you up right here in this airport. And boy, he got, rah! You know, just kind of, he got scared. And he said, I wasn't looking at your wife. I said, I know what you were doing. Get out of here. And that's the last I saw of him. Why did I tell you that story? It's my wife. It's my wife. And I protect her, and I watch over her, and I keep evil away from her. That's my job. She's my wife. I take care of you. You can do a lot of things. You can't mess with my wife because you'd be messing with me. All right? And in the same way, it says that the church is the bride of Christ in the very same way, and that God takes care of his bride. And nobody be messing with the bride, because the groom will get in your face and tell you to back off. And he's got ways of backing you off. He does carry a concealed weapon, all right? You know, he does have a permit to do it, and he can take anybody out who messes around with it, all right? It is the church of the living Christ. We are his bride, and he watches over us, and we will always be his bride. That's that close, intimate relationship that we have with him. And he takes care of the church. He's going to take care of us individually. Sometimes we bump and scrape and bruise ourselves, but as the scripture says, rejoice not over me, O my enemies, so though I stumble and fall, I shall arise. And I arise because Jesus puts out his hand and he picks us up and he gets higher and higher and higher in him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Woo! Hallelujah. All right. Next week, God willing, if we're still here and we haven't been raptured out of this place, we'll be talking about a new subject. The glory of God is in the church. We'll be talking about the glory of God in the church next week. I can't wait to hear what Holy Spirit has to say. I have no clue yet, but I know it'll be good. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for letting me proclaim the good word to you, and I hope it's encouraged you and built you up on your most holy faith, and that when you walk out of this place, you'll be like the guy at the Gate Beautiful. You walk out of here leaping, worshiping, wonderful God. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus for this congregation. Thank you for allowing me to be here. Yes. Thank you for your word, Lord, which is, that it just feeds us, yes. Lord. It nourishes us. It yes. builds us up. Let the things that have been true and amen in the heavenly courts take root within our lives and produce good fruit
yes.
according to your perfect plan. This is our prayer, Father. Watch over us today, wherever we go. Mm-hmm. Keep us safe. Let the joy of the Lord be known. And, Father, even as Roe and Becky said, down at that gospel tent in New Orleans at the Jazz Fest, let the gospel be proclaimed and let folks get saved. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.